last Monday morning at about 5:15 in the morning, I walked into a grocery store to buy breakfast items for a men's group. Now, you would think that that I would be a little bit better prepared, since we meet every Monday for the last 5 years, and I provide breakfast. But I wasn't, and I never am, and I'm always in the store about 5:15 before our 6 o'clock meeting, buying bananas, yogurt, and banana muffins, which I, how we came up with that, I don't know, but that's just what we do. And there's a lady who works in the store. She's always there early in the morning. Her name's Carolyn, and she came in, or she came up while I was checking out and began to talk to me, and man, she was just beside herself. This was the Monday after the Supreme Court had made the decision to ratify or to encourage or to make lawful, or I don't know, whatever you want to call it, same-sex marriage. And she was so discouraged by that, and you know, looking at this, and she said, you know, how in the world are we living in a place like this that our leaders would put this forward? And then she got off onto how the violence at the church in Charleston, the AME church, where the 9 people and the pastor were killed, and she just said, you know, this world is so dark, and began to talk about divorce and pornography and adultery and the escape prisoners. She was talking about the escape prisoners from New York. Do you remember that? And then she brought up ISIS, and it's like 5:25 now. And I'm like, man, I just wanted to go to a Bible study. I don't want to be so depressed. You know, see, but we were reminded this darkness is everywhere, right? Darkness is all around us. And then, though, and I love Carolyn, and I see her a lot, and I love her heart, and she gets this big smile on her face. But here's what we need to remember, Pastor, because she knows I'm a pastor. She says, we need to remember that the light has come, right? That into this dark world, remember Isaiah the prophet, man, this is hundreds, thousands of years ago, Isaiah the prophet, you know, he's looking around at a world that is, you know what, unfortunately, not much different than ours was. The world is not getting better, but it's also maybe not getting all that much worse. You know, it's always been this way since the beginning, when Adam and Eve led us into sin as our spiritual and physical father and mother. What happened was the world broke. It fell apart. People broke. Their hearts began to go in a direction that was different than God, and life became dark. Went from light into darkness. But here's what happened, Isaiah said. There's going to come a day. Now, we're on the other side of that day. But Isaiah was looking forward to that day where the light of God would come and shine into this dark place. And about 700 years later, John, the writer of the gospel, he looked out and he saw and had met this guy, and he calls this guy named Jesus the light who had come, the one that Isaiah had prophesied. The one who came in, and what did he do was he not only illuminated the darkness, he literally beat back the darkness. And while right now we are still in the midst of that darkness that surrounds us, there's coming a day when that darkness will be completely alleviated. That the victory will have been, I mean, the victory has been won, but the victory will be completely applied to this creation. And it will one day be what God intended it to be. One day our lives will be what God intended them to be, because the light has come. Now, we're in the middle of a 52-week series on passages that we think are important. And today, there is an extremely important passage from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bibles, will you open there just for a moment? Actually, just go ahead and open and keep it there. It's probably better, not just for a moment. I was going to get you off, and you were all thinking, hey, we're going to be done here in a minute. No, we're not. We're still going to go our normal time. Okay, 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. Okay, so Jesus starts this kind of confusing a little bit statement. And it's funny, a friend of mine and I named Keith, who's a retired professor from the University of Texas at Tyler, we talk a lot about teaching methods and how you communicate truth to people. And he's always telling me that we need to stop doing preaching and we need to have communication and we need to have conversations around, because he says that the way people learn is through dealing with the issues and interacting with one another. And while I agree that it's best probably to learn in terms of close-knit relationships, there is some value to teaching in this way, to teach a group of people a similar truth, and then they can interact with it with God and each other over over coffee. Yeah, have coffee with God. That'd be good too. But over coffee with one another, or a meal, or conversation, or whatever. But Keith and I go round and round, and of course, you know, the thing about teaching is that we're totally amateur at it. When I look at Jesus, Jesus was the master teacher, and Jesus used a multitude of different methods. In thinking about how he taught people, he used rhetoric, he used logic, he used stories, he used parables. Sometimes he was, in some senses, comedic, and other times he was a little bit of satire and a little bit of sarcasm, and sometimes even irony. He used all these kinds of methods to get people to understand. And I think this method that he is using today is a little bit of a sarcastic, ironic kind of teaching, because here's what he says. He says, who in the world, what, this isn't what Jesus said, but this is kind of the sense behind it. What idiot lights a light and then covers it up? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. I mean, why do you light a light? You light a light so you can use the light to see something, is what Jesus says. What person in their right mind would light a light and then cover it up? That's the message of today. Who in the world would have a light burning in them and choose to cover it up? Today, I want to make some observations about that ironic or comedic or sarcastic kind of teaching that Jesus gives. Why? Because I believe Jesus calls us to be this light, this lamp that carries the light of the world to the people of the world. That's what this is about. So let's begin and let's talk about a few observations that we make. Because when we study the Bible, one of the things that we have to do is kind of observe what's there. And what you discover as you read this particular text is that there's a light. No one lights a lamp. Jesus is obviously talking about something that's real, that's there, that people can see and they can relate to. But there's meaning behind it. And there's a light that gets lit. Okay, this light that we're talking about. And the first observation I want to come to is that the light is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, we got to go back to Isaiah and we got to go back to John. But here's the deal. Jesus is this light that he's talking about here. Nobody lights this light. Now, we'll get to how that takes place in a minute. But the light is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a light in a lot of different ways, but I want to particularly focus on two this morning. First of all, he's the light in the sense that he is the direction of God to people. In other words, he is the revelation of what God wants us as people to be like. And it's not just a model. It's everything about God's will for our life is revealed in Jesus Christ. Yeah, in two ways. Number one, because he was the living word who walked this earth and who modeled and taught us how to live. But he's also the word that is the scripture. He is the one who gave it to the writers of scripture through the Holy Spirit. And it's his message. In fact, the word in Greek is a word logos. And logos is a word that isn't just reserved for Bible or for the God of the universe. It was really a word that philosophers and educated people used to talk about how a God, not necessarily the God of the universe, but a God, the God of your choice, I guess you could say, reveals himself to his people. So, if you were a God who believed in some mythical goddess, the goddess of love or the God of the world or strength or something like that, it was the word was how they connected to the people that they had created. So that's exactly what God is. That's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. He gave us the way to connect to him. He gave us the instruction on how to live. And so in a very real way, God is the light that directs us. Jesus is the light that directs us in a living way towards God. But he's not just the manual for how we live. That's part of him being the light. He tells me how to navigate certain circumstances, every circumstance. He tells me how to relate in relationships. He tells me what I ought to think about my money. He tells me how I ought to think about my sexuality. He tells me about how I ought to engage with other people in a relationship, whether it's through mercy or patience or forgiveness or kindness. He tells me how I ought to be living and then shows me with his very life. But he's more than just an instruction manual. He's also the light in the way that the sun is the light for us. The sun is the light in the sense of providing the physical world vibrancy and life. Without the sun, we're dead, right? I watched a documentary last or two nights ago on Antarctica, and I don't want to go there. I mean, it looks really pretty and looks pretty cool. And, you know, for about half the year, it's desirable. There's 5,000 people who live in Antarctica during the summer months and about 700 who live there in the winter months. And I wouldn't do that for all the whatever. I wouldn't do it. And one of the reasons I wouldn't do it is because it just seems so depressing to be in the dark all the time. Right? But it's freezing cold. Everything kind of, it just seems like life gets zapped out. And if the sun never came around, that's what exactly would happen, because the sun is the source of vibrancy and life. And just as the sun, the sun shining in the sky is the physical source of vibrancy and light, the Son of God is the form, the power, the vibrancy to our spiritual life, which of course affects everything about who we are physically. But Jesus Christ is the light. He provides the light on how to live in this dark world, but he also provides the power and the life that overcomes the darkness in the world. So the first observation we make is that this light is Jesus Christ. The second is that Jesus desires this light to burn and to be revealed to people, and he chooses lamps to do that through. I mean, he has this desire to use us as a lamp to burn brightly in and out. Every morning I wake up and do the exact same thing. I get out of bed, I go out into the kitchen, I turn on the light, and I feed our dog. Every day, 5 o'clock in the morning, except for Saturdays when it's more like 7. And I'm always blown away. When I hit that light switch, you know what happens? Every morning, the light goes on. That's pretty incredible. I mean, I don't really understand electricity very much, but I don't think, the wildest thing about electricity is that you hit that switch, and right at that moment, somewhere, it's like magic. Somewhere there's been electricity stored. No, they don't store electricity. Somewhere there's just, I'm in a circuit with everybody, I guess. I don't know how to even explain it. I'm not talking about batteries which can store it, but we're talking about this somehow, some way, I turn on this light and boom, the light goes on. That's amazing. Don't sit there and Google the rest of the day trying to figure out how light works, okay? You do that when you go home, all right? Now, I don't want to distract you, but I know I watched a guy last week Google the whole, I think he was Googling that. He might have been Googling the sports stores. I don't know. Sports scores. I don't know. But anyway, let's not get off on Googling. But the point is that that's not been what it is now hasn't always been. In Jesus' day, you know, you had these little, clay pots, basically, that were open on one end with a big hole that you poured the oil into, and then they were kind of formed into like a cone shape. And in that cone shape, you would put down some fabric or some weeds or wood or something. I need to probably, you know, research that a little more, probably be better. But there'd be a wick of some sort is what I'm trying to say, and you'd light that wick, and then this lamp would begin to burn. And this lamp then, which was just a cheap old piece of pottery, would be put up on a stand. And that's what Jesus is saying. Who takes the time to light a lamp, to put it on a stand, and then to put something over it or put it under a table? Nobody does. Because we light that lamp so that we can see in the house at night. We light that lamp so if somebody's coming from a distance, they know how to get to our house. We light that lamp so that if we're looking for something, we can find it. We light that lamp so that if we're up on a hill and somebody needs to find us, We can be found. Why in the world? It doesn't make sense that you would cover that light up. Now, Jesus says, I want you to be this light that shines me to the world. Why would you cover it up? The next thing we make an observation about is that this light is something we can't light on our own. In other words, I'm a lamp, but I don't have any ability to light my own light, to light my own lamp. I don't have the power within me. Does anybody have a Swiss Army knife? Not on them. I mean, if you have a Swiss Army knife, you probably have it on you, because that's just the nature of a Swiss Army knife. And some of you are thinking, Swiss Army knife, no, that's like a kid knife. You know, you need like a Crocodile Dundee knife. But a Swiss Army knife, along with duct tape, bungee cord, and a Zippo lighter, gets you through everything in life. You know, you can do anything with those four things. Now, I want to talk about a Zippo lighter for just a minute. I don't mean smoking, because you know, smoking. We're not talking about smoking, right? That was supposed to be kind of like a joke, but it wasn't. But a Zippo lighter, I started buying them for friends as Christmas gifts. Why? Not because I want them to smoke cigarettes, but because every man needs a Zippo lighter. I mean, you do. You need to be able to, you know, that crisp, sure, quick light that comes up. Whenever you need light, it's there. Whenever you need to light a fire, whenever you need to start the grill, Zippo lighter. Guys, if you don't have one, you need one. And because every time you hit it, it just, there's something about flipping the top and poof, right? It's a manly tool. It's a manly tool. And you know what it reminds me of? Every time because I don't really light anything with it. I just sit there and play with it. And it's just the coolest thing. But every time, what happens? It comes on. It lights. And I'm thinking about Jesus in my life. Jesus is like my Zippo lighter. How about that? You know, it's crisp. It's sure. It starts because the flame is within Jesus Christ. In other words, here's the thing. If you ever come upon a campfire, And that campfire has been out for several days, and you might be thinking that that if you could just find some embers that are smoldering underneath, that you could restart the fire. But this is one of those ones that the guy was petrified that he'd be caught as the one who burned down the forest. So he poured every ounce of water that they had onto this thing, and it's completely out. You know what? That's your and my spiritual lives. You know, you don't have some sort of spiritual ember in you burning, that's smoldering, that just needs a little ignition to get going. You know, as a person, we were born. In fact, remember David after he sinned with Bathsheba? You know what he was? I don't know exactly who he was telling this to. It might have just been to the Lord, but I think he was probably instructing maybe some people in his kingdom or his family. And he said this about that event with Bathsheba. He said. I am sinful from my mother's womb. God, you got to forgive me. It's just this confession that he's making before God, but also I think before people, because he says, listen, I am such a sinful person. He said, and the reason I'm sinful is because I was born that way. Ephesians 2:1 says that you are dead in your sin, your transgression, and your sin. In other words, you don't have spiritual life in you. It's not like there's something as you're born that you could just, if you can just kind of figure out a way to ignite it through good works or getting close to people, that you could, you know, turn into some spiritual person on your own, or this light would somehow flare up within you. No, the only way to have that light is to have Jesus ignited in you through the cross, through his death and his resurrection and your faith in that. By his grace, he ignites himself in you, in a regenerate heart and in a rebirth into real spiritual life. And then once that real spiritual life starts burning in you, man, it just keeps burning. I read in a 2013 British Petroleum year-end statement that their estimation is that there are still 1.7 trillion barrels of oil yet to be extracted from the earth. And at the current rate of extraction, we have about 53 years left, which is great for me because I won't be here then, right? You know, for all of you who got to figure that out, go ahead and figure it out. But 53 years is about what we have. I mean, there's a limited resource. And I don't know, there's probably, you don't, and again, don't start Googling that and come out after the service. If somebody tells me after the service that it's more than that, I know you weren't listening, you were Googling. Okay, so, but you know what? At some point, you got to say, the resources are limited, and they're going to stop. And they're not, even if my Zippo lighter, when I run out of lighter fluid, it's over, right? But with Christ, when Christ comes in and ignites that, I mean, I am ignited. And he's not going out. What's happening is I'm covering him up. Well, that's what he's saying is why? You've got this light burning in you that I've lit, and it's going to stay lit, and it's got the fuel to lit forever, be lit forever. But here's the deal. You keep covering it up, putting it under a table, hiding it under a bed. Don't you realize that I want you to do something more with that? I want it to shine so people are directed towards me. But we have a tendency to just try to cover it up. And I think we have a tendency for a lot of different reasons. Number one, I think we have a tendency to cover up the light because we know that for the light really to shine brightly in us, we have to be in submission to God's will. In other words, for Christ to shine out through me, I've got to be doing what Christ wants me to do. I've got to be not just avoiding sin and temptation, not just not being immoral, but being patient and kind and merciful to people. See, and that's not my nature. My nature, even though God has made me new, there's still this war that goes on within me. It's Romans 7 and 8 talk about it. It's this war where I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I know I should do and I want to do. Why? Because I'm still in the flesh. Even though I have victory over sin, still there's this battle that goes, and it'll be that way until I move out of this physical life and to be with him forever. But while I'm in this physical life, I have this struggle, this battle to live according to his will. And every time I choose to live according to his will, then my light shines before men and women. But if I choose to live according to my own will, then I just, it's like I'm putting a cap on it. So we've got to live according to his will and not our own. I think the second reason that I have a tendency to cover up the flame in my life is because, man, I want to fit in with people just like everybody else does. I want people to like me. I want people to respect me. I want people to think highly of me. And being a Christian, in our culture today, it's okay to be semi-radical for Jesus. But to be completely sold out for him, now, wait a minute, we don't need any of that. And so we all have a tendency to just kind of casually or carefully reveal ourselves and reveal who Jesus is in us. And when we do that, Jesus really doesn't burn in us at all. Jesus isn't really burning. He's not showing himself to the world through us because we're just like the world. All we're doing is reflecting back the world and instead of reflecting Jesus to the world. I think the third reason that we have a tendency to want to cover up who we are, or cover up, not who we are, but cover up the light in us, is because we have this idea that the world that we live in is hindering us from being the light. I mean, everything that's happened in the last several months, I mean, it just keeps pointing to the fact that I'm celebrating the fact that we live in a free country. I love it. I love that we have religious freedom, but there's this feeling, there's this sense that those religious freedoms are starting to shrink, you know, that we're starting to become the minority, that people don't think like we do morally, and some of us start to think that our lights are being extinguished and that we aren't capable or able to shine forth freely because of the moral climate or the political climate or the governmental structure that's been put on us. Somehow the light, our ability to shine has been stymied. But you know, as I've been in places like Uzbekistan and other places where there are absolutely no religious freedoms, you know what you see there? You see true lights shining more brightly there than anywhere. You see, you know, lack of freedom doesn't extinguish our lights. It actually makes our lights shine even brighter. And so we can't be afraid of that. I mean, but we get that way. We start to worry about what's going on in the world. We start to worry about where we are. We start to worry about the fact that we might not have the exact same freedoms that we used to. But the reality is that our light shines more brightly when we're oppressed than when we're free. Now, I'm not saying I want to be oppressed, but I am saying the reality is that the church seems to grow better when it's oppressed. I just heard this week that China, within the next 20 years or so, will have the most Christians of any nation in the world. China! China! They're not even allowed to have a church in China. You gotta do it in the houses because it's so oppressed. I heard Greg Grippentrog, right? Not Greg. It's the Grippentrogs who I'm sorry, I'm looking at Betty, who works in our missions department, and I just had a mind blank. But the Grippentrogs, he was the president of OC International, and he was speaking a couple weeks ago in Tyler, and he made this comment. He said that you probably don't know this because the news would never share this, but Christianity is growing almost twice as fast. There are more conversions to Christianity in the sense compared to Islam, to the tune of about twice as many. I mean, Christianity is growing in places like China and the Middle East at an unbelievably rapid rate. I mean, that's amazing. Why? Because light is shining brightly from oppressed people. So don't be afraid of the oppression. The last reason that I think I have a tendency to cover the light is because when I have the light burning out of me, the crazy thing is that it's also burning in me. And when it's burning in me, it's exposing my own personal darkness to me, and I don't like that. I don't like to have to deal with the mess that I am. I mean, I would just as soon ignore it. I just as soon not have to deal with it. I just as soon just kind of push it backwards and just kind of keep going forward. And yet, when I am really working and when I'm really shining the light forth, it's also exposing who I am. And I don't like that. And so I have a tendency to just kind of push it back out of my life. But that's not, I mean, if we start to do that, then we aren't who God wants us to be, because there are three critical reasons that we're called to be the light. The first comes from Matthew 5:16. We're called to be the light because the good deeds that we do in the light expose who God is. I think we have that passage. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may do what? That they may see your good deeds. Not good deeds that you make up, not good deeds that you do on your own, but deeds that come from a spiritual life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that God will be glorified. The reason that you as a follower of Christ, the number one reason that you are as a follower of Christ should let your light shine before men is because your life purpose is to make God famous. That's what this is saying. If you are not allowing your light to shine before men, then the good deeds and the words that you speak will not glorify God, and they will not be light, and you will be not doing what God intends you to do in this world to make him famous. Number two, from Acts 13:47. He says, for this I commanded you. This is a quote from Isaiah. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What God has called us to be is these vessels. We're not to be the main attraction. You know, the lamp is not what's important. I mean, we all might think these lights are really cool looking, but really the main attraction is that they give you light. You know, we as a vessel, we're just a plain pot, but God desires us to be placed in different kinds of relational situations where he can shine forth into the world and people can know him because of your life. And you have a unique opportunity where you are, where you live, where you work, where you play, where you shop. All of those activities that you do, God has called you to reach into your world so that he can reach into the whole world and save those who come by faith and understand what it means to embrace the gospel, my sin needing his death and resurrection to be removed. Now, the third comes from Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. The third reason that we need to be light is because God teaches how to live through us. Yes, he uses his word, but one of the things that he wants to show the world is the proper way to be human. That's what the scriptures is about. I mean, he wants us to help the world see that there's a created order. There's a way things that are supposed to work. And we, as people, need to live that out and see it work. People need to see it working. And when they do, they'll understand that God is the, well, not only the right instructor of the way to live, but he's the creator of the universe, and it can be trusted. Now, the wild thing about that is that being light isn't just posting a bunch of condemning statements on Facebook. I mean, you know, I want to speak the truth, and we need to speak the truth, and we need to do it with grace, and we need to do it with love. And it's funny, I find as a guy who speaks the scriptures each Sunday, you know, I find that I only have a certain amount of ability to influence people who are in the congregation who just hear me preach. I mean, I can preach and I can speak truth, but you know what? If we start spending time together and we start getting to know one another, then we can really begin to get deep with one another. Because I can hold you accountable and you can hold me accountable, and I can say things to you because you know I love you that are probably hard and difficult. And I can say them in a way that I may be a little bit more forceful. Why? Because I'm going to be there to clean up the pieces. But if all we do is hurl these bombs at people from far away, we never have the opportunity to really let them see how much we love them, if in fact we do, which we should. Our responsibility is to be the people who carry the message of God, but we need to carry the message of God with the equal amounts of truth and grace. Now, two last things in verse 17 and 18, and then we're done. And they're very quick. Look at verse 17. And I don't want you to get too confused because it's really very simple. The last two observations are this: for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known or brought out into the open. Now, we could argue about what that means, but I think really what Jesus is trying to say is if you're light, light will do its work. You know, if light works, I mean, when it comes on, it exposes the darkness. And if you are the light of the world, it works. It illuminates darkness. It convicts people of sin. It shows people the way of salvation. I mean, it works and will. If you live out your light, your life as light in front of people, it will do its work. It will illuminate, it will convict, and it will save. Look at verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even when they think they have, will be taken away from them. Here's what I think Jesus was saying there. Will you please take this seriously? You know what? I don't have another plan, Jesus said. I died on the cross. I provided the way of forgiveness. And now, how are we going to get this message out? It's you. It's me. A friend of mine told me a while back that the church is the hope of the world. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. But what he meant was that the church carries the hope of the world. And the church carrying the hope of the world to a lost world, that's God's plan. You know, as I sat there that day with Carolyn and lamented over the state of the darkness that we live in, what an awesome experience it was to remind ourselves that even though it's dark, the light has come and has provided a way for us to be with God forever. And that's beautiful. And now he's asked us to let other people discover the same thing through us. Let's pray.